Well, as we've engaged in the song service this morning, it is good for us to have been here together to worship God, and hopefully that is your reason for being here, is to want to serve God and please Him. There may be other underlying motivations that are also important, and this morning, as we talk about the sermon, I hope that you will pay attention and listen very attentively to the things that I say that you find to be truth and apply them to your life. And let's make the application of this lesson so that we don't find ourselves as a lost person whenever we meet God in the judgment. After this life is over, we're in that condition if we are in our sins. And I hope this morning that you will think seriously about your own personal situation with God, and will recognize if there's sin in your life, that you understand what to do to get out of that sin. That's what one thing we want to emphasize. God has made a very simple plan of His Son dying on a cross and shedding His blood. That was not simple to do in the sense of the pain and sorrow. It was a very harsh way for a person to have to die. And especially when He's dying for our sins, the sins of the whole world. He tasted of death for every one of us. But He's given us a simple plan, and that is for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And believing that, making sure that we're willing to change our mind about sin, that we don't want to sin, that we don't want to please the devil, that we want to actually make the devil flee away from us. And the way we do that is by turning away from sin, and that's called repentance. Changing your mind, and then you change your actions. And then we confess with our mouth what we believe in our minds, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're willing to tell others that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God's Word is written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, or the Anointed One of God, and believing in Him that He is the Son of God, and that we can have eternal life. And then being baptized in water, not to wash away the filth of our flesh, but to answer a good conscience to God. And the Bible says that baptism saves us. There's a lot of things the Bible says that we've had lessons in the past that the Bible says it saves us. But we know that baptism is essential to meet the condition. And that way you demonstrate your faith or trust in God by doing what He says, and then God will certainly do what He says. The Bible teaches us that God cannot lie. And so God will do what He says. The real question is whether or not you and I will do what we say. I'd like for you to turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 19. Luke, the 16th chapter, and in verse 19 with a reading here. This is about two men that Jesus speaks of here. And many questions are raised by Bible students. Some raise the question, is this a parable? A parable is something that usually that's thrown alongside of to demonstrate or show what things are like. There's no doubt about it that this teaching is Jesus teaching us what happens to us after we die. We ought to all be interested in that. Even though we might live a number of years on the earth, one day we will die. And those that we love that have died, they've already went somewhere because they've left this earth. They left their bodies behind. They're not in them anymore. But their spirits go back to God who gave it. But the Bible gives us more information about that. And this is one of those stories that Jesus tells, I believe, about real people. I don't personally believe this is a parable. I believe this is real people because of the names. But you can make up your mind about that. We're going to see that there's a man named Abraham that I believe was a real person. And there's a man by the name of Lazarus that's a real person. And there's a man that we don't have his name called the rich man in this reading. If you look this up maybe on an internet or in an encyclopedia, sometimes it's listed in Luke 16 as Dives and Lazarus. D-I-V-E-S. I don't believe Dives is this man's name, even though some people begin to believe that. The word D-I-V-E is the spelling of the Latin word for a rich man or a wealthy man. And so sometimes people have labeled this as Dives and Lazarus. But I don't believe the man's name is given to us, but he is called a rich man in the text, even though we don't have his given name, as we would say. But I want you to read it with me. In verse 19 it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." We see in this reading the belief that we ought to have concerning that men are going to die. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're a beggar. Both of these men died, and we all see that there is some plain lessons that we can learn. People that are rich aren't necessarily evil simply because they're rich, but it's how they live their lives, and that's what we want to look at with this rich man. When I look at what happens to people after life is over, this gives me a pretty good picture of what can happen. We want to notice that there are two compartments here to a place called the Hadean world. At least some Bibles, like your King James, will not have this word Hadean. It will just simply have the word hell. In the Bible, we have differing words in the Greek text that is translated by the word hell. But here we see that there is a compartment of where we see that one place is called Abraham, his bosom. And this is where Lazarus is in this place. And then he mentions that there's a great gulf fixed between. And the rich man is over here in a place called torment. If we look in the Bible, we'll see that there's a place that is called torment that is eternal. This Hadean world is not the final resting place or the final place of dead people who are in torments. But in the Hadean world, we see that this rich man, that's where he is when he dies. And so as we think about this, they cannot go across this great gulf here. So we're letting this circle represent the Hadean world where people go when they die. Their spirit that is in our bodies goes to that place. And so we need to understand that. Somebody says, what happens to me? We know that we have the body of the person usually in a casket, or if it's cremated, and they might just scatter the dust over the ground, or we put it in the ground and it turns to dust. It deteriorates. But the spirit that is in us, people are still somewhere, and there are people. This story tells us that knows things. You know, sometimes there are people who say that after we die, we just go into a soul sleeping and we don't know what's going on. Or people just don't exist anymore, like an animal. There's nothing left of them. And the Bible is not teaching that. It's teaching you that when human beings die, we go to some place called the Hadean world. Now that's described as a place of the unseen, would be how the Hadean world could be defined in simpler terms. It's a place that you and I have never been. You have to die to go there. None of us have ever died. Sometimes you hear people talking about they die on the operating table and they come back into their bodies. Well, the Bible says that it is appointed in the man once to die, and after that the judgment. So people that tell those kind of stories are possibly just telling some figment of their imagination or what they might dream, but it is really not what the Bible teaches. If you die, your spirit leaves your body. That's what happens. And it does not come back into this body in an operating room or in other places, as people profess. But the Bible teaches that your spirit goes to the Hadean world, and this story that Jesus is telling here, you either go to Abraham's bosom or you go to the place of torments. One is a place of like a garden, or what Jesus described to the thief on the cross. You remember that he first was clenching in his teeth and making ridicule of Jesus on the cross, and he finally understood, and he said to Jesus, he says, "When you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Bible teaches that when Jesus died, that his body was put in a tomb. But the Bible says that his spirit went to this place where we're talking about, I believe, called the Hadean world. It's a place of the unseen. All people who are human being, when they separate from the body, their spirit goes to such a place. In the book of Acts, it says that Jesus' body did not see corruption. Jesus went, I take it, to the spirit world, to the place where people die. And his body was put into a tomb, and you know, later it was resurrected by his spirit being put back into his body. And he arose from the grave to die no more. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking after this life is over to be able to be with God in eternity. We will have a spiritual body then with a spirit, and we'll be spirit beings like God is. But we will be there for the purpose of serving God. So the Bible tells us these things. And as we look to the Bible, we see other verses. Turn, if you would, to Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the second chapter, verse 5 through 11, makes, I think, this lesson very plain. Because in Romans 2, verses 5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart," that's a person that won't change from following sin, it says, "when you have that kind of heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God is going to judge people, and he's going to judge everyone with justice, and he's not going to let people get by in their wrongdoing. You know, sometimes our parents get on to us, and they say, "If you do that again, you're going to get a whipping, or you're going to get some kind of punishment." And they don't follow through. Maybe they're ignorant and they don't know that we do something again. And we say that we get away with it. We can't do that with God. God sees everything that we do. And so unlike our parents, God is not a man like our parents are. He sees what we do, and he's going to give us a just punishment. And his righteous judgment will always treat people in a fair way. That is, if they need to be punished, he will punish. If they don't need to be punished, he will also understand that. It says, "who will render to each one according to his deeds." So you're making up your mind as you live and how you live, and by your deeds or your actions that you're doing, God is going to render to you according to what you do. "He'll give eternal life to those who patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." That is, that's a person who's trying to live a righteous life, who's trying to do what God says, and they're actually doing what God said, not just trying. Sometimes we use that term and says, "Well, I want to do the best I can." Well, the best you can do is obey God, isn't it? And so we got to work at it in order to get it done, but it is a person who's a doer of God's will that God is going to consider a religious and righteous man, a person who does his will. And he will give eternal life. But he says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, what's he going to bring upon them? Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God's not going to be a person who is a respecter of persons. If you do evil, he's going to punish. If you do what is good and right, he will judge you righteous. He's a just God. He's not going to let anybody get away with sin whatsoever. Well, when we look at this, we see that our destiny will be one of the two places that we just read about here in Luke, the 16th chapter. We're going to die, and I believe immediately when our spirits leave our body, we're going to be in one of those two places, either with Abraham, or we're going to be over here with a rich man in this unseen world. Someone has described the unseen world. Well, what is it like? I don't know, other than what the Bible tells me. I can see that there's a place with a great gulf where God has made it where they can't cross from one side to the other. Now, why God is so angry with this man? Is it simply because he's rich? Is he lost simply because he's rich? And the answer is no. We know of other men in the Bible like Job and Abraham that were rich men that served God, and they did not let that mammon or these earthly things or riches take them away from doing what God said. Well, when we think about this rich man, there's much that we do not know about this man. What we do know gives us a pattern for all who will suffer torment, though. It tells us that if we are unfaithful to God, or if we do not do God's will, that we will suffer starting immediately after we die. This is not the final place, because this place, we learn from the Revelation letter, later will be taken, the Hadean realm, and it'll be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and all his angels. That'll be the eternal place. So when we look at this and we think about the rich man, it's not a flattering picture about the rich man before his death, nor after his death. So I want to talk about that lost man. And then I want us to look at ourselves and say, are we lost? You know, we may think that we're doing what's right, but we're not the final judge. God's Word is. So God's Word is what's going to really search out and answer that question for us. The question is, will we be honest with ourselves and not deceive ourselves, and help us see ourselves as God sees us? Well, what can we know about this man? Well, we know that he let a man languish in suffering and let him die at his gate. Do you know what's going on around your house and outside of your yard? Sometimes I don't look out the window with the blinds drawn, and I don't know what all's going on outside, but you know, I don't stay in the house all the time. Here's this man, and he is living in a house. And it says in verse 19, he was a rich man who was clothed in what? Fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. What kind of clothes are we wearing? How did you get them? It took some time to go out and purchase clothes, didn't it? I don't know about some of you men. Do y'all go clothes shopping a lot? When I was younger, maybe people would buy my clothes that would fit. And I didn't necessarily go to the store looking for them, but I knew what was in my closet and I knew what I was putting on. And I was aware of what I was wearing. And I was aware when I was a young fella going to school whether I liked or whether I looked like everybody else or looked different than everybody else. And we're aware of that. We know things like that. Well, do I pay attention to other people? Do I look at other people that are struggling? Do I ridicule other people? How do I treat other people is really the idea. And that's what we're looking at. What did this rich man do? Well, he had plenty of time to know. He knew that he had good clothes, didn't he? And evidently, from what we see here, he must have ate pretty good as well. It says, He fared sumptuously every day. That means that he had plenty of all that life had to offer for him to take care of nourishment and what he needed. And he also did not pay attention. Did he know that Lazarus was at his gate? Would it be possible for a man like this to know there's a man laying out there at your gate that was desiring the crumbs from your table? And, you know, to him not even be aware of it? I can't hardly imagine that. If a man is going out and he's faring sumptuously every day, I mean, he's not just holed up in his castle, so to speak, but he's going out and about just like you and I do. We know what's going on around us in our neighborhood to some degree. Some of it is pleasant, some of it is not so pleasant. But we see things. But do we see a man like Lazarus and not try to help that man at all in any kind of way, form, or fashion, when I have plenty to share with him? You know, was this man a man who was just so dumb he couldn't recognize things, you think? No, he was a man accountable before God. He understood what he had. And did he have time? What about his time? Did he have about, like we do, 168 hours in a week? 7 days a week? Well, he had time to buy his fine clothes. He had plans to eat well. He fared sumptuously every day. And I take it that would be more than just the food he ate. It would be whatever other needs that he might would have was taken care of well. And so sometimes did he have time? Well, he had the same amount of time Lazarus did while they were living every day, didn't he? And that's the point that we need to make. You and I have the same amount of time that everybody else has every day. How are we using our time? Do we use the 24 hours a day in our time wisely? The Bible says for us to redeem the time. That is, when you redeem the time, you make good use of your time. You know, time is not like money that you put in a bank or something, is it? You know, you can put money in the bank and kind of save it up. It might lose value because of inflation and things of that nature. But you can bank it up over there and then go take it out later on and use it. But your time, you can't do that. You got to use the daily as it goes by. And time goes by so fast, we say, don't it? Sometimes if you go to work, time may seem to drag, especially if you're having a bad day. Things may be miserable. Or if you're sick, it seems like the day or the night can be so long. If you're laying there awake and you think, will morning ever get here? Especially if you're sick or something. Or when we think about having time off and we are enjoying ourselves. You say, I can use some of that. But I hear Mark all the time. He says, boy, the weekend is already over. He's talking about Saturday and Sunday. And it's time to go back to work on Monday. And it seems like he just got off. And I understand how that can be. Because when we think about time, we have to use it. Well, do we have ability? You know, our ability. Are we like the one-talent man or the two-talent man or the five-talent man? You know, God has given all of us some kind of ability, hasn't he? And I believe that Lazarus had been given some kind of ability. He was very limited, evidently, in some way. We don't know all that went on with Lazarus, but did he go to heaven simply because he was a poor man and a beggar? No, we learn from passages that poor people can lose their soul. We can steal. Evidently, Lazarus was not that kind of man. Both of these men, evidently, because the man is saying, Father Abraham, I take it he's a Jew. And here Lazarus, that name is a Jewish name. And so both of them were in covenant relationship with God. But one of them is not faring well and the other one faring well. But could the rich man say, well, I have no ability to help? Well, that would seem strange, wouldn't it? Because we read about people like the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. When the brethren at Judea needed some help, here are people that are considered to be in poverty. And Paul says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and listen, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Here are people that are in one of the churches at Philippi. They were there in the region of Macedonia, be the Thessalonians, the Philippians, and those are churches that are in that area along with Berea. And here they are in deep poverty, and it says their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Here are people that are poor and they're able to give. You reckon this rich man had the ability to give? Well, sure he did. Was he like the five-talent man that doubled his talent, that increased what he had that God gave him, and God would give him more so he would be able to do more? That's what God did with the church at Macedonia. He gave them the things that they needed, and they were even in their deep poverty able to share with other folks. Well, when I think about this man, and he had plenty of riches, he certainly had some ability, having those riches, to share with other people. Well, was his subject Lazarus, was he worthy to be helped? Was he just a fella that wouldn't work? You know, the Bible does say, if a man does not work, neither let him eat. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Well, we can see from the story that Jesus is teaching us here, that principle is certainly taken care of, because it says the angels thought he was worthy. You reckon the angels, as ministers of God, come down and get someone and take them to heaven that didn't deserve to go to heaven? Or that went to the Hadean world in a place of paradise that didn't deserve to go there? No, they're God's ministers, and they're taking him to the place of where Abraham's bosom is. Well, when we think about what Jesus had taught previously, or taught in Matthew 25, I should say, in Matthew the 25th chapter, we learn in verse 42 that Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink." I don't know, the rich man was not following that principle, was he? Here's Lazarus laying at his gate and he's not helping him. The truth about our man is he was selfish, he's callous, and perhaps he was covetous on top of that. He desired to have his wealth and everybody else's too, possibly. I don't know if he had old money or new money. Do you have old money or new money? Somebody says, well, I ain't looked the dates on it. That's what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes people are made rich by them getting out and working diligently, and we'd say that's new money, wouldn't we? They're willing to put in the effort to be busy, and some people could become what we call workaholics, and that's all they pursue, riches. I don't know whether this man was willing to do that, and he was a hard worker, and that's how he came by all of it, or whether it was old money, what we would say inherited money. Maybe he had it handed down to him. But evidently he had some talent that he should have been able to use, and he didn't use that, and he certainly didn't help Lazarus, any that we can see from this story. In Hebrews the 13th chapter, we're taught the principle, Christians are, I believe, from this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." We remember the story in the Old Testament about Abraham, don't we? Some angels came, and what does he do? The first thing he does is he kills a calf, and they prepare some loaves, and they invite those people, and he don't know who they are, but they wind up being angels, and they had some good news for he and Sarah, didn't they? So we see that's what this principle is, we need to be concerned about other people. But here's our question: was this rich man concerned about Lazarus laying outside of his gate with sores? Well, there's no indication of that. It seems that he's selfish, he's callous, and perhaps even covetous. We know that money has a way sometimes of swelling people's head. It makes them feel pride and makes us think of others as our servants. And we may not care about their conditions. I suppose that's one thing in our society today. We don't have a master-slave relationship. Sometimes people treat people like that way, don't they? They get up, they see people that can't hardly make ends meet, and they take advantage of that. They become their master. They do whatever they can to keep them suppressed because, you know, their pride in all of it is we're better than they are. Well, maybe that was part of the thinking of this man, that he was not going to care for Lazarus. You know, that seems to be the way he lived. But we see that Lazarus was living in poverty. But even though Lazarus was living in poverty, he didn't fall into the trap that poverty can bring us to. Poverty can bring us to a point of where we would sin. Over in the book of Proverbs chapter 30, we see that Agur, as he is teaching some other people here in this particular proverb, chapter 30, if you'll look with me down to about verse 8 and 9, I believe it is, it says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me." Here he is as he's talking with God. "Lest I be full and deny you." Here's a person that can have so much and he can be full and then he don't need God anymore. See, our dependence is in God regardless of what we got. We got to know God in order to know how to use the wealth that we have. And there's nothing sinful of wealth in and of itself. It's how we use that wealth and whether it becomes our master or whether we become covetous of that wealth. And he said, "And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor, and then I go out and I steal and profane the name of my God." So we need to be warned. Well, when we think about this rich man, his first words in torment, when you go back with me there to the book of Luke chapter 16 again, notice what his very first words are. It says in verse 24, verse 23 says, "Being in torments," that's the rich man in Hades, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." He's able to look over there and see this picture of comfort now on Lazarus' part in Abraham's bosom. Then he cried and said, here's his word, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." You know, the very first words in this place of torments, he's looking and he's saying, "Have mercy on me." He's still self-centered, isn't he? I suppose if he ever needed help, he needs help now, though, doesn't he? But here's the point of our lesson. Is he going to get any help? The story tells us that there's a great gulf, verse 26, that is fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. That is, it's impossible in this case. If they desire to do that, they can't do it. Nor can those from here pass to us. That is, from where the rich man is. You can't go over to where Abraham is. Lazarus, even if he was of a mind to and willing to, and Abraham willing to send, it says he can't go over across that great gulf. See, God has got that fixed. There is no opportunity here, is what that's helping us to see. Opportunity is over with. And notice another thing. Abraham says, get Lazarus to do what? Fetch me some water. How much water did he want? Here's what's interesting to see how bad this place is, where the rich man is. And this ought to be motivation for us not to want to be with a rich man after our life is over. It says, let him dip his finger in water, verse 24, and cool my tongue. I don't know about you. I'm preaching right now. And my mouth is beginning to get dry here after these many minutes of talking. But I want more than just a tip of somebody's finger, even my own, and stick it. I got a cup of water here and put it in my mouth. You know, I really want more than that now. But if I was in torment, can you imagine how that little bit of water would just satisfy this man? That's all he's asking for. But I want us to notice that he's asking for something for his benefit. That's not what he did when it was in this life. He's not over there looking out for and saying, well, I'm glad to see Lazarus is over there and comforted. He's not thinking about that. And I suppose there's some reason for that. Because if you were in torment, you'd be looking for relief, I believe. I know I would. And so I know this man is as well. But I want us to notice that he is still a self-centered man. And if we're self-centered people, it's hard to get rid of that, isn't it? And our selfish reasons for what we do many times is our downfall. And I'd say that's part of this man's downfall along with other things. But he's been serving self. And he says, why wouldn't he have said, I'm sorry, Lord, for breaking your law? Here's a man that was in a covenant relationship under the law of Moses, I take it, being he's calling him Father Abraham. But turn over, if you would, to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Here's the law of God that he was under concerning his neighbor. Leviticus 19 and in verse 18. It says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall..." I'm sorry, I'm reading in the right place. Is Leviticus 19, 18. I'm reading one verse too far. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall" what? "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's what the man was under, along with these other rules that we could read here. But who was his neighbor? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It wasn't always the fellow just living next door to him. But it's whoever you run into in life that needs your help, isn't it? They're your fellow man. They're your neighbor. And here the rich man has seen this man outside of his door, outside of his gate, and he's out there with the dogs licking his sores, and he's begging, just desiring. He doesn't want to come in there to the table and help himself, but he just wants the crumbs that fell from the table. And this rich man is ignoring him. And he's not really thinking of his neighbor. Also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, looking at verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widows and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." That's the covenant relationship that this man is under. And he's not saying, "Lord, I'm sorry for breaking your law." He's not saying that. He's not looking and saying, "I should have done better." But he's looking at seeing what will still satisfy him. He had not loved his neighbor as he should. He's not sorry for Lazarus. He still thinks of Lazarus as maybe his inferior. "Can't you get Lazarus to get sent over here and dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue?" And what does Abraham tell him? Abraham, in essence, says, "Son, remember." So then he says, "Really, no. There's a great gulf. There's a big old chasm here that we can't go between. Is he saying you're getting what you deserve?" Abraham is really not answering. He says, "You had good things in life, and how you turned out is you're getting your reward. And Lazarus, he had evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." In other words, here's the justice of God that is being met out sometimes that we don't see, and we're sometimes worried about what's going to happen to that fellow over there who's not doing what's right, when we ought to be thinking about what's going to happen to me. When I should be looking at myself and saying, "How am I living my life? What am I doing that's pleasing God?" You know, when somebody else does us wrong, we're always looking to see what do they deserve. But the real question is what do we deserve? What would we deserve this morning if you and I were to die? You might be young or you might be old. One day we are going to die. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, will we be like this rich man? Will we have served God? Will we have done what he has commanded us? Will we have repented of our sins and confessed our faith to Jesus Christ, Son of God, and been baptized for the remission of our sins? Will we be people that has lived and been concerned about our fellow man? You know, he's still not giving up here, though. In Luke 16, we see that he says, "Well, you know, I know he's got his mind about him. He's not asleep. He's aware, even though he does not know what all may be happening on the earth. He still remembers, because that's what Abraham said, "Son, remember, you remember what it was like when you were living." And he remembers he's got five brothers, doesn't he? And what does he say? "Abraham, how about that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house?" He says in verse 28, "For I have five brothers that he may testify." In other words, go over there and tell them what they need to do to change and do right. Send a man back from the dead. And what Jesus is teaching here and what Abraham's words are saying to us as he tells us about this story is, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. If they won't hear them, he said, they won't listen to one that rose from the dead. But you know, really what he's trying to do is change the way, even at that time, that the law of Moses changed how people were going to learn about God. Get somebody to go back from the dead. What about us today? Would we say, well, we would serve God if somebody rose from the dead? Well, you won't serve God if you won't serve him now. Jesus, in essence, is saying you wouldn't serve God if somebody were to rise from the dead. And that's what he's telling this man. That's really what he's teaching. We need to listen to the scriptures. The New Testament scriptures is what we need to be following. The words of Jesus Christ, they're going to judge us in the last. And when we don't do what the Lord says, when he says repent or perish, turn or burn, as we would say, or when he says believe that I am the Son of God, you shall die in your sin. We need to believe those things. If Jesus says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, I ought to believe that. And not only should I just give word service to that, I ought to actually implement the obedience to those commands in my life. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. But if you won't listen to those scriptures, you wouldn't listen even if somebody came back from the dead. And that's what we're being told here. But you know, Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. God's way to call those who labor and are heavy laden is found in the scriptures. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is willing to forgive us of our sins, help us to have a better life now. We can have an abundant life as a Christian, serving God, and we can do things that will please God and have a good time in life. Matter of fact, we'll have a better time. Because any suffering that we do through that, we will count it a joy to have suffered for the Lord. It'll be the right kind of thinking. And it will be the right kind of motivation for our lives being lived when we do have to suffer. And we will suffer as a Christian. You will suffer if you serve God. But remember, you're going to suffer if you serve Satan. And the suffering that we're talking about is after this life is over, which is going to be a never ending. Now, I believe the rich man, where he's at in this place, and where Lazarus and Abraham, that is a temporary place. But that's been going on, I know, ever since the beginning of time, as far as we can understand. The Hadean world has been there for Abraham, and he's been dead for thousands of years, hadn't he, to our time. And ever how much longer the time goes on there. But one day, Abraham and Lazarus is going to come out of that place just like our Lord Jesus did. Jesus was in that place, and he didn't see corruption. We learn from Acts, the second chapter, that when Jesus died, he went to that place where there was no corruption. God had promised that he would not leave his Holy One and let him see corruption. And so he has been raised from the dead, and that's the idea, and that's really what we ought to believe as we serve God. We notice in verse 25 where David had prophesied, verse 24 says, well, let me back at verse 23 of Acts 2. It says, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's looking into the future, and he's thinking about what's going to happen and telling us what's going to happen to Jesus. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades. That's what we're talking about. David is, in this prophecy, is talking about how the Lord died on the cross and he went to Hades. The Hadean world that we're talking about. And when we tie all this together in the New Testament, we know that's the place that he was talking about that Lazarus went. But his body didn't see corruption. It didn't rot in the grave, because Jesus come out of the Hadean world and was reunited with his body and was resurrected on the third day. When you and I believe that and we obey the gospel, now we have the hope of eternal salvation. And also we have the hope of being with Abraham if we die and the Lord has not come back. If the Lord hasn't come back when you and I die, which place do you want to be? Do you want to be in this place with Abraham's bosom, or do you want to be in the place where the rich man is, awaiting the final judgment? And then all of those who are in this place one day is going to be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone eternally. That's going to be where the devil and all of his followers are. I don't think that's a hard decision for us to make. The question is, what will we do about it? It ought to be a simple decision. But you and I have to make that decision. We have to make up our mind to obey the gospel. We have to quit thinking like the rich man does and be worried about the here and now and be thinking about the hereafter, don't we? And in order to be concerned about the hereafter, we have to make sure that what we're doing here and now is well-pleasing to God, that we are willing to surrender to the will of God and obey the gospel. Many want to avoid hell that do nothing to avoid it. How many of us here want to be in torment? How many of us want to be in hell? How many of us have a selfish and a willful life that we're living? You know, God is making that judgment that we see ourselves as we see ourselves, as all right and everything, nothing wrong. You know, I'm breathing. I'm eating plenty. I'm having a good time. But is that good time one that involves God and serving Him? Are you having a good time serving God? Is the things that you do serving God? That's what we're talking about. Some people never learn. They will not repent. They will not turn away from the wrong. Sometimes we think we will, but the longer we stay in it, the harder we get, and we get past feeling. We need to be like our Lord. You know, whenever He went there to pray in the garden, every time He was facing God, His Father, in prayer, He said, "Father, not my will, but Thy will be done." He didn't want to have to go through what He was going through because of the pain and the anguish and things like that. But He was willing to do His Father's will. The question is, are we this morning? Are we willing to obey the gospel? Well, let's make that decision as together we stand and are led in the song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.